United States. She travels in England. She travels in Europe. She travels extensively in China. But because she's made Glasgow her base, she approached us and she wanted to start a church. So last October, I officiated at the opening of our first Chinese Mandarin church in Glasgow. So I want you to pray for Dr. Jenny, pray for the ministry there. As I opened the service that day, I preached on the effects of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life and the importance of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And there was a Church of Scotland minister there. Church of Scotland are very Presbyterian, very Reformed, sometimes very anti-Pentecostal. But at the end of my sermon, he got up and he says, "You know, I agree with everything Reverend Tanner said about the importance of being baptized in the Holy Spirit." And I thought how great it was that Jenny was starting that church there and that that pastor was so open to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. She's already had people saved. And in doing research for that message, I discovered, and many of you have heard the stats, that close to, 2,500 people a day. Okay, think of that. 2,500 people a day are coming to Christ in China. That is a number beyond imagination. I can't even fathom that number. What is it? The population of Flint is what? 200,000? Is it still 150,000? Oh, okay. 100,000. Okay, let's say it's 100,000. 2,500 people a day, that's about 90,000 people a month. That's almost the population of Flint coming to Christ in 1 month in China. That's incredible. The other fact that I found out was that most of the people who come to Christ have encountered Jesus or has talked to someone about Jesus who had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And if you meet a Chinese student or a Chinese person here in the United States who is a Christian, a Chinese student or a Christian or a person who is a Christian, the odds are that you, in talking with him, will find that somewhere in China, he has encountered a Pentecostal believer that has influence in his life. Now, that's incredible, folks. And the population, the number of people in China, and to see what God is doing there. So pray for Jenny as she starts this new church. We're meeting with a group in February to see about starting a new church in Dundee. So we're looking to plant a new church there. We're in need of pastors. We're in need of buildings. And we need prayer. So we need you to pray for us. And as God enables you, you've been supporting us tremendously this past year financially. I know you have a missions budget. I know what this church is doing with missions. Your missions board out there is an example for any church that wants to be involved in missions. But I want to ask you to continue to pray for Scotland. And as God enables you, continue to support the missions program of this church. Not just in Scotland, but around the world. The missionaries that you're supporting. As you know, Denny and Jenny and Dennis and Emma and Kay, Jenny's mother, are in Nairobi. They're finishing up. Fact is, they should be finished up already. They will be leaving the Nairobi airport probably at 4 or 5 a.m. in the morning. So they're packing about right now. I think they're 9 hours ahead of us. So pray for them for safe travels. Wouldn't you know it, they're flying into Philadelphia. You know where Philadelphia's at on the East Coast? You know what the East Coast has suffered? Hopefully it'll be warmed up and the flights will be on schedule and they will be back home on Tuesday. So pray for safe travels. And we learned very early in our ministry to pray this way for people when they're traveling. God, we ask you to keep your hand upon the pilot, giving wisdom to make right decisions and keep your hand under the plane. Amen. So thank you for allowing me to be here and sharing. Thank you again for what you have done to help us in Scotland and our ministry in Scotland. And it's a privilege for me to be able to be here and share the word with you this morning. I want you to turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 16. I've been doing some study this last year on the parables. And I found some interesting material on many of the parables. Some of it's material that hasn't really been preached before. You don't emphasize some of this. So in this parable of the rich man and Lazarus, I found a few things that were interesting. Maybe you've heard them before. Maybe you have not. So in the process of sharing, I'm going to bring out some of that to help you better understand the ministry of Jesus. You know, culture is an interesting subject. When you start talking about the different cultures, I would never have known how different cultures live or even their values if we had not gone to Africa, if we had not lived in Belgium, and if I was not living in Scotland today. I would never experience these different cultures. And it's interesting the different values that cultures have. And sometimes people can say things, and unless you understand their culture, you really don't understand what they're saying. Because what they're saying, what you hear them say, could be something they're not really saying, unless you really understand the culture. So the understanding the culture of the time of Christ, remember Jesus was an Oriental. He was also a Jewish man. He was a North African of that area over there. So when you think of Jesus, too often we think of him as preaching like an American. We consider that he thinks like an American. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus did not think like we think today. Jesus was not an American. Jesus had different values. He had kingdom values. Different values than what many people have in America. So let's look at this story. I'll point out a few interesting facts, and then I have three areas that I'd like to emphasize. And as I was given the information to put on the PowerPoint, I said, now, these 3 points that I have, or 4 points, they kind of get all mixed up at the end because they're not in any one order. So I didn't put them on the PowerPoint, but follow along with me, okay? Luke chapter 16, I believe it's beginning verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by angels to Abraham's side, often referred to as paradise. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, also referred to as hell, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham far off, and he saw Lazarus. And he cried out. He said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, the rich man said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if one should arise from the dead. Father, we thank you for the privilege of your word, of reading your word, of hearing your word, of setting together as believers. We can't help but be reminded that in some countries, in some places in the world, it is not possible to set together as believers and worship you and study your word. We thank you for this privilege today, and I pray that this message, that your Holy Spirit will use this message to speak into our heart your love for us, your concern for us, and the importance of our attitudes and the consequences of our actions today. Bless us together now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before I begin this, get into the message, it's important to note that it is not because the rich man was rich that he went to Hades. Riches do not send people to hell. And it's not because the poor man was poor that he went to heaven. Poverty does not send people to heaven. So this message has nothing to do with riches and poverty. But it does have to do with attitudes and actions. So when we look at this story, first of all, consider who this message is to. If you read in the first story there in Luke chapter 16, Jesus is speaking to a group of Pharisees. And he talks to them about a steward who was fired by his master, and how he connived and how he cut bills for people. He reduced their bills so that he could gain favor with them when he lost his job. And then he talks about how Pharisees were self-righteous. And he addresses this group of Pharisees. Now, he's not talking to Gentiles. He's not talking to Sadducees. He's not talking to just common people. He actually has a group of Pharisees there. Pharisees, the word Pharisees means separated. So he's talking to a group of men, not just women, men and women, but men who were very proud of their culture. They were very proud of who they were. We are Pharisees. We are the only true people of the Word of God. They were very proud and very self-confident of themselves, and they separated themselves from people who were not holy, or people who they did not think knew the law, or people who they did not think would go into heaven or into paradise. Now, it's interesting, when I shared this message once before, I had a man come to me who had studied Jewish history. And he says, it's interesting as you talked about this parable, because I was reminded that in studying the Talmud, the writings of Jewish theologians and Jewish history, he said there's a story in there about a Pharisee who stands guard at the gates of paradise. And he is there to make sure that no one except Pharisees get into paradise. See, that's how proud they were of who they were. They were proud of their lineage. They thought they were the only true children of Abraham. That's why Jesus got into so much trouble when he called God his Father. Because they thought only Pharisees can call God Father. See, only Pharisees have the right to call Abraham their father. So, in that way of introduction, notice this story once again. First of all, in the first part of it, there was a rich man, nameless. Okay? He was nameless. He has no name. He was clothed in purple and fine linen. Now, I am a firm believer that God blesses us. I believe that we can expect God to bless us. I believe that as we pay our tithes, as we're generous, I believe that God gives back to us. I believe that's a biblical principle. I believe even sinners or even unsaved people who will give to God, God will bless them. That's just a principle I believe in. I believe that God gives us wisdom so that when we serve God, we can prosper. We can live in prosperity. I look at what I have today, and I can only say it's because of God, that He has blessed me and given me what I have today. So I believe that as we live there, then live and trust God, I believe God will bless us. But what I do not believe in is manipulating people and God to the extent that we say, if you give me the deed to your house, then God will bless you. Or if you will buy, if you send in an offering of $100, God will bless you, and I'll send you a little jar of sand from the Sea of Galilee. See, I don't believe that we can manipulate, we should manipulate people, and I don't believe we can manipulate God. So the prosperity sometimes that you hear preached today is a false prosperity, a false teaching of biblical prosperity that comes when we do something to gain that. I don't believe that that is true, but I do believe God blesses us. Now here what you have in the Pharisees, you have the very beginnings of a manipulative, false sense of the prosperity gospel. Because the Pharisees believed that you could only be rich if you were a Pharisee. You couldn't be rich if you were a Gentile. You couldn't be rich if you were a Sadducee. You couldn't be rich. Only if you were a Pharisee would God bless you with riches. Only if you were a Pharisee would God give you fine clothes to wear. Only if you were a Pharisee would you have food all the time to spare. So do you know Jesus? Do you remember Jesus is talking to Pharisees? So do you note what he says about this rich man? He says, this rich man dressed in fine purple. Okay? This rich man had food and he ate sumptuously every day. This rich man lived in a beautiful house. He talked about, you know, in his house he had this food and in his clothing. You know, so if I was standing here and I was talking and I would say, I want to tell you a story. I want to tell you a story. And there was this man who enjoyed going to baseball games. He lived in a house with a two-car garage. And he had a nice car. He enjoyed watching NFL football. He enjoyed baseball games. He enjoyed going hunting. Who would you think I was talking about? See, I haven't named anybody yet. Could this be someone in Scotland? Probably not, because they don't know NFL football. Could it be someone in Africa? No. So who would I be talking about? I'd be talking about an American, right? You'd get that right away. He's talking about an American. So if I say, and there was another man who enjoyed his rice and his curry. He dressed in a sari and he walked about the town barefooted or in his sandals. Now, am I talking about an American? Probably not. Especially up here, you don't walk around in sandals, do you? So you see, Jesus is getting a message across right now. He's saying there was a rich man. Pharisees are all sitting there, well, we're all rich. He dressed in purple. I like your purple robe. You like my purple robe? Huh? And he began to talk about this. So the Pharisee says, he must be talking about a Pharisee. And then he talks about the poor man. Now we'll go back to the poor man in just a moment. But when he talks about the Pharisee, then he says, the poor man died and the Pharisee died and he looked and saw Abraham afar off. Now notice this, just to confirm and just to reassure you that the Pharisees knew who he was talking about. If you'll notice in a previous verse, I believe in verse 9 or maybe it's verse 12, just up there in that same chapter, it says the Pharisees derided him. They made fun of him. They mocked him. Well, you're going to find out why they mocked him here, because he's talking to them and he's telling them right now, okay, this rich man, okay, now he's in Hades. Well, that can't be a Pharisee, because Pharisees don't go to hell. They only go to paradise. But then Jesus says, and he looked and he saw Abraham afar off and he said, Father. You catch that? Father Abraham. No one had a right to call Abraham father except a Pharisee. So Jesus is further confirming the fact that this is just not an ordinary man in hell. This is a Pharisee. And then he says, when God responded to him, what did God say to him? Do you notice that? He said, child. God calls no one his children but Pharisees. Pharisees are the only group that can be God's children. But God calls him a child. And he responds back to father. He calls him father. So Jesus is getting this message across. And these Pharisees are becoming more and more uncomfortable all the time. Because they are finally coming to realize He's talking about them. He's talking about one of them being in hell. Now, just to bring it one step further, and this was an interesting point, and you can do some more study on this if you'd like. Studying the Pharisee, studying the parables, and if you study a little bit about the culture, it really opens these stories up a little bit. He says, well, if Lazarus can't go back, if Lazarus can't go back, if he can't come and see me, if you can't do anything, would you send him to my father's house? He says, because I have five brothers. Now, if I tell you, if I say something about my family, or I say there was a man who had five sisters and two brothers, you know, you figure there's eight children in the family, right? Huh? So you would figure out, well, if I go on and talk about the story, you'd probably figure out eventually I was talking about myself. Huh? Because you start associating my family. Well, and if you talk about your family, you can give, you don't have to name yourself to tell about yourself. You can just talk about, you know, history, and people figure out who you're talking to. Well, you wouldn't catch this. We don't catch this right off. But a Pharisee would. Because not only the Pharisees separate themselves from the world, but they separated themselves into the Word of God. And they studied the Word of God all the time. They were proud of the fact that they had almost memorized the Word of God. And so when he said, when the rich man said, can you send Lazarus to my father's house because I had five brothers? Now, just in case you don't associate that with Pharisees, do you remember the story of Jacob when he went down to Laban's house and he fell in love with Rachel and he wanted to marry her? And on the night of his wedding, Laban switched Leah with Rachel and he married Leah. And how many children did Leah have? Jacob had 12. Leah had six children, six sons, right off the bat. Leah had six. Well, she might have had more children, but we're noted that they kept track of the sons. And she had six sons. So when this rich man says, let him go back to my house because I have five brothers, the Pharisees right away say, rich man, purple garments, a lot of food, Father Abraham, child, five brothers. He's talking about Israel. He's talking about Judah. He's talking about us. Because Leah had six children. And here, when he talks about one of them, when he talks about having five brothers, he's making a direct reference to the children of Israel. You can do some research on that. Very interesting how Jesus got a message across that he was letting the Pharisees know that their self-righteousness and their pride and their hypocrisy was not going to get them into heaven. And he lets them know. There's a warning to them right here that, yes, you don't believe you can go to hell, but I'm telling you a story about a Pharisee who was in hell. Now, let's go back to the poor man for just a moment. Now, normally in these stories, Jesus don't give names. Most of the time, you'll see a farmer went out to sow, or this happened, or a businessman, or a master, or a servant. But in this case, he says, rich man, no name. But Lazarus, he says there was a poor man, and he named him Lazarus. Now, it may very well be that Lazarus was his name. But if you study the parables and if you study this name, Lazarus does not necessarily have to be his name, his given name. It could be the fact that Jesus just named him Lazarus because the name Lazarus means God is my helper. God is my helper. So when he named him Lazarus, the Pharisees knew, okay, here's a rich man, and here is a man who calls God him his helper. Here is a rich man who trusts in his own riches, who trusts in his own food, in his houses, and in his neighbor, and his friends, and his religion, And here is a man who trusts in God. Do you see the contrast that Jesus is developing here? Here is a man who trusts in God. And it wasn't the fact that when Jesus talks about poverty here, he in biblical terms, when you talk about poverty, it's a poverty that's so poor, it's so hopeless, it's so helpless that it's like you have nothing, you have no place to go, you have no resources, you have nothing, you're just laying there flat on the ground with nothing, no hope, and finally you say, I can only trust God. Anybody ever been there? Anybody ever been to that point when you say, God, I give up. I'm tired of doing it myself. I'm making a mess of it. I can't go any further. I don't have anything. I lose everything I got. I'm just going to trust you. I'm yours, God. I'm going to put all my faith in you. From now on, you are my helper. I'm not going to do it. If you don't do it for me, God, it's not going to get done. So here's the message of this parable. You have a person whose attitude and actions are completely centered around himself. He places all of his confidence in himself. He places all of his confidence in his religion, in his traditions, in his rituals. How many of you know going to church don't get you to heaven? How many of you know giving money doesn't get you to heaven? How many of you know just saying a prayer doesn't get you to heaven? It's not religious rituals that get us to heaven. But you see, here you had a man who put his confidence in his rituals, who put his confidence in his riches, who put his confidence in his houses, and he ended up in hell. And then you have a man, you see what Jesus said? Then you have a man who trusts in God, who was known to be one who said, God is my helper. That's what Lazarus means. That's why I say, maybe his name was not Lazarus. Maybe Jesus just named him Lazarus to get the message across that he was a person who trusts in God. And if we trust in God, God will provide for us. If we trust in God, God has promised us the eternal reward. If we trust our salvation in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who gave his life so that we might have life. If we put our trust in God, we are guaranteed eternity with him. But if we do not put our trust in God, if we put our trust in ourselves, in our church, in our pastor, in our clothes, in what we have, then we will lose everything. Many years ago, Flint was known as a General Motors town. Many years ago, General Motors was God. Everybody trusted in General Motors. Flint was booming. I say 250,000 people. That's what I remember, see, when I was growing up here. Close to 300,000 lived in this area. A booming town. And then all of a sudden, General Motors disappeared. Well, not completely. But it's sure not what it used to be, is it? Anybody work for General Motors still? Not what it used to be. We worked for General Motors at one time, but people today, it's just not what it used to be. You see, when we put our trust in worldly things, they tend to fail. But putting our trust in God. So here we have a story of a man who puts his trust in himself, ends up in hell, puts his trust in his religious, his accomplishments, his ritualism. He ends up in hell. And then we have a man who is known as a man who puts his trust in God, and he ends up with God for all eternity. So the message here is about attitude and actions. The message is also about, and here's my 3 points of applying, or here's my application for us today. Number one, it says the rich man went to Hades, the poor man went to paradise. There was a gulf between them, and the rich man said, "Send Lazarus back, or send Lazarus to me." When he couldn't send him over to him, he says, "Send Lazarus back." And Abraham, or representing eternity, says he can't go back. So the message for us today, death is final. Death is final. There's no coming back after death. There's no making amends after death. There's no helping after death. You see, if you die, you can't help one of your children. If you die, you can't help a friend. If you die, you go to heaven. You're not up there watching over everybody and trying to help everybody. You can't do that. Death is final. It's all over. So anything that's got to be done, anything's got to be changed, it needs to be changed now. This, Jesus said, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. If you, in your life, are putting your trust in your possessions, or you're putting your trust in your rituals, or you're putting your trust in something else, then I would encourage you today to seek God and put your trust in Him. Become a Lazarus. Become a man or a woman who is known to say, God is my helper, who is known to depend upon God. When we die, there's no coming back. Death is final. There is no way that we can come back and make amends. Number two, our attitudes and our actions today have eternal consequences. How you live today does affect you for eternity. If you're living for yourself, if you're living in a bubble all by yourself, if you're isolated, if you're just confident and you're going to make it and you really don't care if anybody else makes it or not, that's going to have a consequence in the future. This rich man was like that. He was only focused on himself. Too often in our churches today, in our congregations today, there are people who focus only on themselves. There are people who are not interested in the community. They're not interested in how the church is doing. They're not even interested in the children. And what happens to the children? All they want to do is come in and sit in a pew, sing a few songs, listen to something that makes them feel good, say a prayer, and then go home. And then not do nothing else until the next Sunday. It's a ritual. We do this, 3 songs, a prayer, give some money, hear something make us feel good, then go home. Come back next week. It's a ritual. Some people don't like change. I understand we're getting ready to maybe change some things around the building here. There's some remodeling. Denny has talked to me about maybe doing some things on the inside. And probably some people may not like it because it may look different. I'm more contemporary, and I like coffee. So I don't mind sitting in a church sometimes, got a coffee bar in the back. And maybe listen to a sermon while I drink my coffee. I don't mind that. But I had a lady when I was pastoring in Scotland, she says, Pastor Tanner, if you put a coffee table back there, I'm out of here. Ain't no way you're going to have coffee in the hall, in the main auditorium, or in this worship place. I said, okay, we won't do it. She was a sweet lady, a very faithful lady, and never do anything to hurt anybody. I said, we might do something different. Some people don't like change. They're so focused on themselves. They're so focused on doing it their way. You know, it's got to be my way or the highway. God help us. God help us. We as believers, we don't live like that. And we have to be thinking about other people. The Pharisee, he never thought about other people, only about himself. His attitudes and his actions affected his way, his eternity. Our attitudes and our actions are going to affect us for eternity. And the last thing I guess I would share with you is when the rich man said, well, send somebody back to my family. If you have family members that are not saved, if you have family members that do not know Jesus Christ, or if you yourself are struggling in your relationship with Jesus, the time to do that and the time to share Christ with them is now. The time to pray for them, the time to share Jesus with them, the time to love them into the kingdom is now. We don't do it after we die. There's no way anybody's going to come back and say, hey, I just heard from heaven and your dad is up there and he wants me to tell you, you need to stop doing this and get right. That's not going to happen. There's not going to be anybody going to come back from heaven and say, hey, I just met your dad or I just met your mom. She's been praying for you and she wants me to tell you that you got to stop doing this or you're not going to be up there to be with her. That's not going to happen. Mom, dad, brother, sister, if you're going to tell somebody, you want somebody to serve Christ, you want somebody to know about God, you need to tell them now while you're living. Don't wait until after you're dead because death is final. If you've got a habit, you've got some kind of things that you're dealing with. You've got something in your life that is hindering you from serving God. You've got something that is keeping you from giving your all and selling out to God. Then now's the time to get rid of it. I look at my life and I just heard, what was it? Somebody passed away this last week that was 67 years old. And then I had someone else die that somebody told me about that was 70 years old. And then someone else died that was in their 80s. And I got to thinking, I said, I'm up there now. I don't have that many years left. I don't have that kind of time left anymore. I can't, you know, there's not that big spread of time. You know, I look at, you know, and how much time do we have? We don't know how much time we got left. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, today. We don't know what the future holds. So the time to say, I've been wanting to read the Bible. I've been wanting to spend time in prayer. I've been aiming to start a devotion with my family. I've been aiming to have prayer before every meal. I've been aiming to pray with my children. I've been aiming to take my children to a revival meeting, or I've been aiming to have all my children come and go to a camp meeting or go to a church service, or I've been aiming to do this for the last so many years. Well, now's the time to do it. Don't put it off any longer, because after death, there's no one coming back. So this message tells us, number one, death is final. That's for sure. That's first thing. Secondly, there's no one coming back. There's no one coming back to tell us. And thirdly, if we're going to do something, we need to do it now. We need to do it now. Not trust in ourselves, but to trust in God. And if you have placed your confidence in yourself, if you place your confidence in someone else, then the time now is to become a Lazarus. Is to become a Lazarus and place your trust in God. Father, I want to thank you for today. I thank you for this message. I thank you, God, for giving us some insight into these parables and the stories and helping us to know Jesus a little bit better. I pray, God, that in all these stories and in all the teaching and the doctrines and the minister, the stories of the Bible, that we would not just be happy or content to hear a little bit of an overview, but God, we'd really try to dig in deep and find out what is the real meaning. What is Jesus really trying to say, not only to the people he is talking to, but to us today? And I think out of this message, God, we would say we're not to trust in ourselves. We have to realize that death is final. We have to know that there's no coming back after death. And we have to know that if we're going to do something, that we need to do it now. And especially if our life is not right with you. If we've been saying, well, I'm going to do this, one day I'll do this, one day I'll say that prayer, one day I'll surrender my life to you, God. I pray if there's anybody here that's putting off that moment, that you would convict them by your Holy Spirit, and that today they would say, I surrender all to you, God. All I have, all I am, I surrender to you. I give it to you, and I place all my trust in you. Holy Spirit, convict them, convict each of us. In Jesus' name I pray. And just before Marshall comes back, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed for just a moment, perhaps there's somebody here who has a need and would like to be prayed for, or you have a family member that you would like someone to agree with you in prayer for their salvation, or if you yourself are struggling, and there's some areas that you would like prayer for, and you say, Dennis, I just want you to agree with me that my life will change, that I will live different, that I will trust in God, and that my attitudes and my actions will be something that pleases God and does not displease Him. Is there anyone here that would like prayer? Okay, I see your hand. Yes, yes. Thank you. I just put it this way. Those who raise, is it for someone who's not saved? You want me to pray? You want us to pray for someone who's not saved in your family? Okay? If you want us to pray, yes, thank you. Okay, if it's somebody yourself, you want us to pray for yourself, something that you have need of in your life. Anyone? Okay. Why don't you stand with me just for a moment? Marshall, why don't you come? Would you stand with me? And just before Marshall takes over the mic here, Father, you see these hands that were raised. And in the name of Jesus, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would minister right now for those who raise their hands for an unsaved loved person, for a family member, for a neighbor, for a child, for a sibling. And I pray, God, in the name of Jesus, that whatever they're doing at this very moment, wherever they're sitting, whatever table they're at, whatever chair they're in, that deep down in their heart, you would convict them at this very moment, God. And that the Holy Spirit would speak to their heart and would remind them of a Sunday school lesson, would remind them of a story, would remind them of a mother or a father's prayer or a grandmother's prayer or a grandfather's prayer. And at this very moment, God, they would cry out down in their heart and say, God, forgive me. God, help me. God, I want to put my trust in you. And God, I pray for those here who might have raised their hands to say, help me put my trust in God. Not to count on myself, not to depend upon myself, not to depend on my possessions, but help me trust God. Father, I pray for them that this will be a turning point. This beginning of this year be a new year for them. A time when they will say, yes, I will trust God. I will spend more time in prayer. I will spend more time in praying for my family. I will spend more time reading God's Word. I will give more. I will do more. I will be more. I will trust God to give me strength, to give me resources, and give me motivation. And God, if there's someone here who's struggling with things that are hindering them in doing all that you want them to be and do, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would empower them. We trust you. Jesus, you sent the Holy Spirit to empower us to live and be a testimony for you. And I pray, God, that you would help every one of us to be stronger, to put aside anything that would tempt us or any weight that would hinder us, to lay it aside and to put our trust in you and trust you, God, to help us to overcome. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.